All right, we will be turning back to the book of Amos this morning. Be reading verses 1 and 2 out of the first chapter, and then we're going to go down to chapter 3 and read the first 8 verses in chapter 3. What a power there was in these old prophets. I marvel at the power that was in them, and I realize that it wasn't of them, but it was in them. And as we'll see in a moment in our reading of in the third chapter, if God is in you to prophesy, what will you do? You will prophesy. Jonah didn't want to, did he? But he did anyway. And of course, sometimes Jeremiah expressed that sentiment too, didn't he? His sentiment was, I will speak no more in the name of the Lord. But he did. Why? Because his bones burned within him. He couldn't help it. He couldn't help himself. Again, not that he wasn't willing, because in the day of my power, what's going to happen? My people will, they shall be willing. And so it is always with God's people. As the Apostle Paul so forcefully states in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, we always, I like that word always sometimes, don't you? We always triumph in Christ Jesus. Now, sure seems like sometimes I'd like a long way from triumphing, but ultimately, we triumph in Christ Jesus, because he is the one who has determined, and God has determined in him and through him, to bring all things to pass that he has purposed from before the foundation of the world. So how can it fail? It cannot. But okay, Amos, the words of Amos, verse 1. Who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. They said of the disciples of Christ, you know, where did these men learn? I think they even said it of Christ himself. Well, this is just a kid, you know. He what does he know? But God knows all things. He that planted or formed the eye, shall he not see? He that formed the ear, shall he not hear? He that create knowledge, shall he not know? Come from the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Chapter 3, verse 1, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. That's fearful. O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city? Here's one of those strange statements that, again, Arminianism can't even, not J.T.'s talking about the heathen earlier, not even the Arminian, they can't accept this, you know. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Negativism, judgment, fear from God, fear of God, but not the godly fear. There's a difference of being afraid of God and having godly fear. When God judges, all men fear without question. If you don't believe that, then watch some of these documentaries where they have documented, filmed earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes and tornadoes and you name it, all these things that ultimately are the beginnings of the judgment of God. Watch and see if there's not fear in the eyes of these people. And you can tell it in their actions. There is great fear there. But that's not godly fear. Godly fear causes a person to bow and worship God in his, even in his judgments. But here we have fear of God. If we go back to verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, and he said that the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. When God, every time in the scripture where something like this is said, equivalent to this is said, it's going to cause great fear. Now, again, it's terrifying. And oftentimes it's terrifying even to God's people. If we say that we have no fear, if we do not have any qualms about this, then we're fooling ourselves. People, our natural being does not want to go through hurt and sorrows and pain and all of those things. Nobody wants that. There has to be something wrong if you do. And so it is, even when we talk about these things, this negative declarations. Sometimes it saddens us and we don't want to accept it. We would rather it would pass over and we could get around it some way. We like to hear good things. We like to hear things that you know, lift us up and make us be joyful and happy and you know, all of those things that put fear and put trouble and sorrows and all that. We'd like for those to be put away from us. But, you know, even in this, when we get over to chapter 9 of this book of Amos, we have some positive things said, and we'll not go into those at this particular point except to say that the end, that's what we're looking at, really is the end of all of this. Right now, as we read over in 1 Peter just a few moments ago, if for the time, right, if need be, for right now, we're in great heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, then yes, it's difficult, but it's the end that we're looking at and not the beginnings of it so much. If we can't see past the beginnings, then are we in trouble? Yes. Because your joy, sure enough, will be tested and you will fall if that's all you have is just for the immediate present. In Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 1, he says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Now, this is what we're seeing here in Amos. We read in verse 2 again, and he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." But why? Is God unjust? No, he's not. And the sooner we learn that, and the more that we get that ingrained into us, the better off we're going to be, and the more peace and the more joy that we're going to have even in this present life. Because it's going to take place. God's judgments are going to take place against every wicked way and every wicked imagination. God is angry with the wicked how often? Every day. He is angry. And all of this smooth talking that is going on today, and it has been all the way back to Isaiah and Jeremiah's day, hasn't it? And it's been further back than that. All this smooth talking and assuring people that God is not really going to do all of this. You know, they're going to ignore all of this negativism. We don't want to preach on that. Our friend down here in Houston said not too long ago, "Well, I don't preach on all that sin. You know, I like to do positive things, you know." Well, you can do that all if you want to, but all that is falsehood. It's just absolute falsehood. But the reason, verse 3 in Amos chapter 1, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron," and so forth and so forth. There is a reason. Now, why does he use this terminology for 3 transgressions and a 4? Well, it's a matter of speech, isn't it? It's the same thing as we see in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. "But not by my spirit, that they may do what? add sin to sin. And that's what the Lord is saying through Amos right here. They're just adding sin to sin. And so consequently, after a while, the long suffering of God comes to an end, and he roars out of Zion, and he speaks with his voice out of Jerusalem. In other words, he gets right down to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? But he roars. You've ever heard a lion roar? I mean, really roar? It's a fearful thing, isn't it? And that's what is being pictured here. Here is a lion that is roaring. And what happens when he roars and his voice comes out of Jerusalem is the inhabitants of the habitations, rather, of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Everything that is pleasant disappears. It becomes desolate. We could go over to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, couldn't we? And what happens there? He said, your house shall be left unto you what?
Desolate.
Same thing as it's happening here, right? Same thing, it's exactly. Your house is going to be left unto you desolate. Now, if we go back over then to chapter 3 and verse 8, what does it say? The lion hath roared. Not going to. He has roared. Now, when he roars, who will not fear? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? But we answer it. Who's not going to fear? There's not going to be any. Now, we can read over in Revelation, for instance, where that there's going to be that time, you know, when people are going to do what? They're going to call for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of the lion. No, from the face of the Lamb. Now, there is a sense in which, you see, the face of the Lamb is more fearful than the face of the lion. The face of the Lamb's more fearful, really, than the roar of the lion. Say, well, how can that be? Well, the fact is that if these people that trample upon the blood of Christ have committed the worst possible thing that they can commit, and they have displayed the greatest disdain for the Savior of the world and the sacrifice that he has made. Psalm chapter 2. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When? Well, when his wrath is kindled but a little. But what about when sin is added to sin? When there's three transgressions and four, and then, of course, what comes after four? Five, and then after five is six, and it goes on and on, doesn't it? It keeps adding and adding and adding. And folks, that's what the Amorites did when the people of Israel were languishing in Egypt. And that's what's going on today, is that God is waiting until the wickedness has boil over, so to speak, till the vials of his wrath are full. And then it's going to erupt. The lion is going to roar out of Zion, and they're going to hear the voice of the Lord out of Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds. You see, here's a picture of tranquility. How many of you have ever seen one of those pictures of the shepherds in the field? It's at night, you know, and the stars are shining up there, and they're lying down, and the sheep are lying down, and everything is at peace. But the habitations of the shepherds, not going to be that way anymore, is it? The habitation of the shepherd is going to mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Now, again, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 30, amazing. Verse 8, now go write it before them in a table, and noted in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We better not ever find ourselves in such a state of mind as this. I don't want to hear that. Don't preach that to me anymore. Remind you again of the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, right? Don't speak to us anymore. Not let the Lord speak to us anymore. Moses, you tell us what to do. We don't want to hear the Lord, but, you know, Moses, you speak to us. But that's what they're saying today. Don't speak to us right things. Prophesy unto us smooth things, and turn the Lord out of the way. Let's get rid of him. But it doesn't work, does it? And someday, you know, the world in general is going to find that out, much to their sorrow. But we go back to chapter 3 here of Amos. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you. Not to you. It's already past that. This is against. Now, basically, folks, that's what's happening today in most of the true preaching of the word of God. Again, it is against the world. It is against religion. It's against people. And it's sad in a way to say that, but yet it's true. The word of the Lord is not going to people so much today as it's going against them. Now you and I, of course, we in a right sense of the word, we don't rejoice in that. We still love occasionally, when one is brought to God, when God reveals himself to one, we still have a rejoicing spirit, do we not? Of course, most of the time, you know, I don't know how you are, but myself, every time I hear of someone that has been, quote, converted, unquote, You know, I want to wait and see a little bit and see what happens, because I've seen too much in the past already of people that get converted and yet there's no evidence of their conversion. But if there is some evidence and some reason, we will rejoice in that. But again, the truth of the matter is, we need to rejoice today because God is judging this world. And the reason that we need to rejoice in it, once again, is because that Christ cannot come back. He cannot return. He cannot end this thing. There can be no new heavens and no new earth until God has judged and destroyed all of this that is tainted by sin. Then you can rejoice. Oh, you can rejoice. You don't believe me? Turn back to the book of Revelation. Back to that 18th chapter of the Revelation. Now we could read the whole chapter, the whole 18th chapter, but what the 18th chapter is about, it's about judgment, isn't it? It's about judgment. But right in the middle of it, in verse 20, here is what it says. Rejoice over her. Talking about Mystery Babylon, which represents the sins of the whole world from the beginning to the end. Whatever else that we might believe or might not believe about who and what and all these things of Mystery Babylon, Mystery Babylon stands as a representative of sin from beginning to end and the terribleness of it. So rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy saints, or ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you. Now, if they were wise, they would hear these words. But how many times do we read where God has come to them and spoken to them, and what is the end result? And they would not hear. And then you say, people want to say, well, you know, God is not just. God needs to give people a chance. He's not fair. But you know, as well as I do, that Ezekiel takes care of all of that, doesn't he? God takes them to task over that very thing. But listen to me. God has spoken against. And us today, right here today, you know, we need to examine ourselves.
Amen.
You know, are we immune from all of this? No. We need to check our own lives. And the Apostle Paul encourages us to do that. And Peter encourages us to do that. And the Lord encourages us to do that. Speaking himself. We need always be able to judge ourselves by the Word of God. Does God speak sometimes against me? Yeah. Every time that we sin, there is a word of God that's against us. He says, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Now, again, in a spiritual sense, where have we come from? Well, that land of Egypt. Is there any place in the scripture, I don't know that if there is there any place in the scripture that Egypt doesn't represent sin? That's where he's brought us from, is the land of sin. Look unto the pit, right, from which you're digged. The whole of the pit from which you're digged. Words can't properly express, can it? The depth of sin that the least of the sinners has come from. But he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, we know that just on a daily basis, don't we? It's not possible to be close to someone that you're not in agreement with. Even in a natural sense, I'm talking about. But we're talking about God here. Can you walk with God, or will God walk with you if you're not in agreement with him? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? And it's as plain as it can be in Romans chapter 8. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Well, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot do what? They cannot please God. It doesn't say that they might not, or it doesn't give any chance there, does it? They cannot please God. Now look with me back to the Leviticus chapter 26. It's going a long ways back, isn't it? In Leviticus chapter 26, well, I guess I better get in Leviticus if I want to read this right. Verse 23. Well, let's begin verse 21 rather. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Pretty strong words, right? But they are true. And again, they're warnings, but there always comes a time when the warnings cease. and they become no longer warnings, but actions. And that's what's happening here. Amos is sent, but look at it again. The lion hath roared, and who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? But how can two walk together except they be agreed? They cannot be. And it isn't a matter of God agreeing with me. It's always a matter of me agreeing with God. It's called reconciliation, isn't it? And he hath reconciled us to himself by his Son. And so that's the reason today that we can rejoice in all of his word. Doesn't matter what it is. We can rejoice in all of it because we have been reconciled unto him. His thoughts have become our thoughts. As the apostle says again, for we have the mind of who?
Right.
The mind of Christ. And what is that mind of Christ? Well, it's to do the will of the Father, but it's made evident in this that he submitted himself to the death of the cross. Now, once again, if there's anything at all that can cause and will cause a person to fear God and to fear his justice, his judgment, is the cross of Christ. Why is that? Because if he will subject his only begotten Son, who was with him from eternity in glory, because he is holy, if he will subject him to the punishment of sin, how much more is he going to subject every man to the punishment of sin that is not in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands, right, of a living God. Why is that? For he is a consuming fire. But words can't really convey the awfulness of that falling into the hands of the living God. But we trust in the Spirit of God to do that. But who can walk together except they be agreed? But you know, it's an amazing thing. I think most people think, well, you know, it's just the preacher saying this. But it's not just the preacher saying it. But nevertheless, even though it is the preacher saying it, it's still true because we're reading it out of the Word of God. But in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The same thing again is walking together, right? You can't walk together except ye be agreed. And it is so plain and so clear, but who's going to believe it? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30 says, he that is not with me is what? Against me. Well, you know, that was one of the problems with the people of Israel, wasn't it? They thought they could serve God and worship the idols at the same time. But no, is God going to agree with that? No. Why? Because he only is holy. He only is the Lord. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give unto another. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You can't straddle the fence on these things. Nobody can straddle the fence on these things. They are going to have to agree with God or be punished. There is no other way. So he goes on in verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Well, what's the answer? The answer is no. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's taken nothing? What's the answer? No, he won't. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Well, that's a silly question, isn't it? But the answer is still no, isn't it? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Again, the answer is no. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? And again, the answer is no. Now, we've said many times in the past that where a positive is stated, a negative is implied, but also where a negative is stated, a positive is implied. And so, it is here. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? No, he will not. The other opposite is then, he will roar. And we go on down, and shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? No, but the opposite is yes. Again, they will be afraid. So shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? No. So the answer is yes, God is the one that's doing it. Well, the devil made me do it. No. It's your sin that made you do it, and God is hardening your heart that he might have an occasion against you. But the lion hath roared. So who is it that's not going to fear? The fool. The fool hath said in his heart, what? There is no God. The fool. How many fools are there out there today?
One of the news items this week that's coming out of Stephen Hawking's last book, which I guess
they got
published, and that's what he's saying.
Yeah.
That's what he was saying.
There is no chance of there being a God. Yeah, he knows better now, but it won't do him any good, will it? But shall a trumpet be blown in the city? Well, guess what? Right now, the trumpet's being blown, isn't it? That's what we're saying over and over and over again, is that God is going to judge the earth, he's going to judge the world, the inhabitants of the world, and those that are found without Christ are going to suffer everlasting punishment. It is they're going where the worm dieth not. I've related this in the past, but I guess it's a good place to say it here again, is simply that I've been accused in the past of not you know, being evangelically minded. Get out there and warn them. And you know the old thing, well, if you see this person on the railroad track, wouldn't you go out there and drag him off the railroad track? Well, what foolishness. Or if you see a man drowning, wouldn't you throw him a life raft or a life jacket out there or whatever? Well, like I've said, I see millions and millions of people that are on that railroad track, so to speak, and that train is coming. I see it, and I see their place. But I can't drag them off the railroad track. But there's a high fence between me and them. And that fence is the depravity of their souls. And I'm standing, I'm shouting at the top of my voice. I'm shouting, get off of the track, the train is coming. But can they hear or will they hear? I believe you said a while ago we need to use the right verb there. So, they cannot hear, but they will not hear. Yes. Can the flesh feed? No. The flesh cannot inherit. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, we're yelling at the top of our voice to anyone and everyone that can hear. But they're not getting off the railroad track. They don't believe the train's really coming. It's just a mirage. It's just an image. It's just a figment of the imagination. God wouldn't do that. But you know what the saddest thing of all? Is that the most of so-called Christian religion is encouraging them, in essence, to stay on the track, that there really isn't a train coming. So, what are we? We're one Micaiah prophesying the truth against 400 that are prophesying deceit. Now we revel in this democracy, don't we? Majority is always right, right? No. Not when it comes to God. There's only one right. There's only one God. That was the other day. Something came up said about who's good. And so I quoted that verse that Jesus said, there's only one good, and that is God. You know, the fellow had to agree. He said, yeah, well, the Bible does say that. But you know, what difference? Did it make a change? No. But here, the lion has roared, and it's only the fools that will not fear. But in this great, he revealeth his secret unto his servant, the prophet. Again, we go back to Genesis, all the way back to the 18th chapter of Genesis. It's just so wonderful. that God does inform his people. The question are we one of those people? Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Well, again, the answer is no. He's going to reveal it to us. But here's the qualification. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, how did the Lord know that Abraham would do that? Because he was the God of Abraham. And all things are going to be performed in Abraham according to the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves, right? Together, and edify one another, even as also he did. Oh, the lion has already roared. Not in Amos's day. Yeah, that's long past. But he's roared in our day. And if that lion roars, let the wise be aware, and let the fools perish.